I'd invite you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and also 2 Thessalonians. Be looking there in just a few minutes. Your church making a difference. Well, I've been preaching on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights on Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and I'm closing that out in chapter 13 right now on Wednesday nights. But I thought I'd just share this with you this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Very, very simple. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let me ask you a question. How would you define, in your own words, a great church? I found what I think is an outstanding definition of a church. Somebody wrote, the church is not a refrigerator for preserving personal piety. It's a dynamo for changing human wills with power. The church is not a store to furnish hammocks for the lazy. It's an equipping house that offers well-fitted yokes to handle life's loads. The church is not a place to dodge life's difficulties. It's a place that furnishes strength and courage to meet them. There was a great Bible scholar back in the 20th century named Major Ian Thomas, and he wrote a book called The Indwelling Life of Christ. He defined the church like this. He said, the real church in action is the right people in the right place at the right time saying the right things to the right people. People have different ideas about churches. Some prefer small, some prefer medium, others are large. I've had the privilege to pastor all three sizes. In fact, I pastor all three sizes right now. On Sunday mornings, we're a big church. On Sunday nights, we're a small church. And on Wednesday night, we're a mission church in this place. And you know, there are also country churches. How do you know if you're attending or you belong to a country church? Well, somebody wrote, if the call to worship is y'all come in, that's probably a country church. I like this too. If the pastor comes to the microphone and calls on Bubba to come forward and have the offertory prayer, and five guys come up to the microphone, you're in a country church. You might be in a country church if the opening day of deer season is seen as an official church holiday. That means you're in a country church. This morning, in a devotional kind of message, I just want to share with you three observations about what I think it takes to have a great church. First of all, members with a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. Notice in verse 25, the Bible here says, the writer says, we have an obligation to love and support God's church. You know what I've discovered, even when we're commanded to do something, if it's not a passion of our heart, we'll neglect to do it. Jesus had a passion for doing the will of the Father, dying for our sins and establishing the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul wrote, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Let me ask you a question. What is the passion of your life? What do you desire most with your heart, and then flesh it out, live it out with actions? You know, some people, their passion of their heart is sports. Some people just love to run. I don't understand that, especially when the heat index is 106. I don't understand that at all. But you do that because you have a passion. It may be more than a passion, maybe some disorder that you have when you're running, the heat index is 106. How do you know what your passion really is? Well, there was a day when everybody took the newspaper, and that's getting to be a dying form of spreading the news. But guys, you remember, if you love sports, you skipped the A section, went straight to the B section. You weren't interested in the news, you were interested in sports. Walk down the halls of Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church in the fall, and let me ask you a question. What are people talking about? Sports. They're talking about college football. Now, let me give you a challenge. Look on your tablet. Look at your smartphone. See what messages you're sending out. Look at your credit card and your debit card bills, whether it's online or paper. Where are you spending the bulk of your money? Your financial statements and your communication devices don't lie. There you will find your passion. I'm asking, how much do you love your church? Now, don't answer too quickly, because you cannot really say that you love your church if you're not supporting your church. You know that, and I don't ever look at our records, but I just know this, that only one out of every two people will give to support a local church. And 20% of your people, only 20% of your people, give 80% of the funds that will support a local church. That's just the way we are in the 21st century. I was reading the other day, somebody gave a great illustration. They said, suppose I went down the street and I saw your child streaking down the street with no clothes. He was cold and he was hungry and you didn't know where he was and you weren't looking for him. Suppose my wife and I picked up your little boy and we took him to our house, got him cleaned up, put clothes on him, gave him some warm food, let him sit in there where it's nice and warm, it's a winter day. And then we take your child to you and say, look, we found your child down the street, naked, cold, and hungry. Do you love your child? You say, oh yeah, I love my child with all my heart. No, you don't. You didn't know where he was. You don't care enough about him to clothe him, to feed him, to be responsible in taking care of them. I tell you, you don't really love that child if you're not willing to take care of them at all times. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. If Jesus were a physical member of Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church, would he be a faithful member with a sacrificial commitment to this church? I say he would. Now, how do I know this? Because Jesus loved the church enough to give his life for us. The church does not have, I mean, sacrificial commitment on the part of its members for one simple reason. Listen to me carefully. We don't have an unwavering, dedicated, deep down love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully. I hear people all the time, oh, I'm saved, but we don't belong to a local church. We don't go. You don't have to go to church to get to heaven. And you know what? They're exactly right. But here's what I've thought through the years. If you love Christ and you've trusted Him as Savior and Lord of your life, why don't you love and support what Jesus loves? Why are you not a practicing Christian? And what I think is going to happen to some of those folks is when they meet the judgment at the time of their death, the Lord's going to say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. When we moved to a home Dad built on a little 1 acre lot, and Mom and Dad lived there for 40 years, they had peach trees all over the front yard. You know what I noticed every year? In the springtime, we get beautiful blooms on those trees. And then we had peaches hanging out there. Now, if there were a few peaches, they were usually large. And if you had an abundant crop, they were usually small. And we usually got two crops of peaches every year because you had different kinds of peach trees. But you know what? I never saw plums growing on those trees. I never saw lemons growing out of those trees. Those were peach trees. And I want you to know they always grew fresh, wonderful peaches. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual fruit is going to come from you. And I'm going to tell you something else. You'll be faithful, active, dedicated, giving member of a local body of baptized believers. Now notice here, first of all, you need to have a passion. A passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have a passion for the local church. The second thing I want you to write down is members marked by participation. Notice he says in Hebrews 10:25, the writer wrote, not giving up meeting together. If you've got a King James Version, It says, do not neglect meeting together. Well, let me tell you what that word neglect means. It means to abandon, to withdraw yourself. It's the picture of a man who's been married about 25 years to the same woman. He has children. And all of a sudden, he decides he'll have an affair with a much younger woman, leave his wife of 25 years, divorce her, and run with somebody that's about the age of some of his oldest daughters. You know, I'm hearing more and more about that. And you know what else I'm seeing? There's a lot of these guys, and ladies as well, who've decided they want more happiness and a bigger thrill in their life. They take a lot of selfies. And they take a lot of pictures of the people they're having affairs with. You know what? If I was a lawyer, I would use that as evidence in court and sue them for everything they had. Because before I was saved, I wanted to be a lawyer. And after I got saved, God called me to do this. But I'm going to encourage the spouse that's been cheated on to sue you if you've been unfaithful for everything you've got. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? I enjoy encouraging people like that. And notice it says, forsaking the church, neglecting the church. We owe our church an undying allegiance. But you see, today the church has gone by the board. Everybody's all upset about England. Well, I'm going to tell you what, England did the right thing withdrawing from the European Union. They now have a Muslim as the mayor of London. Have you ever thought about the possibility that London, under Muslim leadership, might withdraw from the country of England and become sovereign themselves? Wake up, folks. This is what's going on in the world. Now listen to me carefully. When we talk about being loyal, we need to be loyal to our churches. And when we talk about loyalty and a church, we're talking about praying for your church on a daily basis. Colossians chapter 1 verse 3 says this: we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. When you read Paul's writings, notice how many times when he's writing to a church, he tells of his prayer support for them. Every day in my prayer time, I pray for you that you'll live a holy and separated life and recognize witness opportunities God gives to you. Do you know how much it breaks my heart when somebody brings me a copy of the wrong record and I see where one of our church members has been arrested? Now, what's with that? We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for our church. And listen to me carefully. If you're going to be a church that's going to stand up for Bible-based principles, you're going to be attacked. You need to pray for your staff. You need to pray for the ministries of this church, fellow believers. If you want change, begin praying for change in your church. Our God will do exceedingly, abundantly more than we ask or think. I want us to be successful like Nehemiah was in building the walls around Jerusalem. The other thing I want you to write down is this. If you're going to be positive about your church, you need to be positive when you're speaking about your church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a perfect church, and I'll guarantee you don't have a perfect pastor. In fact, there's not a perfect church on the face of this earth. But there's several positives you can emphasize when you talk about our church. We preach the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. Now, I know this is horrible, but I remember there's one time when I was in a community, and on Fifth Sunday nights, we always swapped places. Now, what do I mean by that? On this Fifth Sunday night, our church would go over to their church. It's a different denomination, and I would preach over there. Next Fifth Sunday night, they would come over to our church, and their pastor would preach in our pulpit. I remember one time their pastor came over and preached from our pulpit, and here's what he said, and he was serious. He says, if you believe in the resurrection and the rapture of the saints, you're an idiot. Didn't seem to bother his members. Bothered ours. When the service was over and I went to my office, one of my deacons came to me and said, did you hear what he just said? I said, I did. It was heresy. And so some things went back and forth. And then I want you to know that one time I was called on to do a death notice for a child that had been murdered from the other church. The police couldn't find the Methodist pastor. It was a Saturday night. So they came by and picked me up and put them in the back of their squad car. They said, you're going with me and you're going to give the death notice. Well, we found the Methodist preacher, and guess what? He was drunk. And so finally I went over there one Sunday night when it was my turn to preach at their church, and they had two pulpits. They had one over here and they had one over here. And they always read scripture over there, and then the preacher always gave his message over here. And here's what I said to the congregation. I said, you know, I've noticed something about your church. You read the Word of God over here, and then you get as far away from the Word of God as you can to preach your message. That wasn't real popular. And then I had our church discontinue meeting with that church. We're trying to teach our teenagers the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. We did not need heresy preached to them, nor did we need lives that were inconsistent with Scripture coming from a pulpit to deliver them a message. The other thing you can say positive about your church here is you welcome people. We have people in this church from all social and economic classes, and you can't figure out who one is from the other, and I think that's New Testament. We do missions in Rome. We do missions in our state. And right now, we have 160 over in Dillard, Georgia. They're working with a food bank. They're working with an orphan's home and also a foster care home. They'll be destroying two buildings. That shouldn't be hard for our teenagers. They can get those right on down. And then they're going to be doing some remodeling in some other buildings to make it more comfortable for those children. There are ministries in this church for every age group. You know, another thing I just love that we have music for whatever your taste might be. I want you to know that we've got a little Southern gospel. And some of you, oh, you just have a fit when you have Southern gospel. Southern gospel was around before you were around to hate it. And then we got a little traditional. And then we got a little contemporary. And I think that's wonderful. And if you want traditional Southern gospel, you come to the worship center. And then if you want contemporary, you just go to the dark side over there in the Family Life Center. And there's Wes doing a great job over there. And I always tease him about that being the dark side. You know what's going to happen when we get to heaven? Jesus is going to pick the music. You think you'll complain about that? Notice something else you can say positive. I want you to know that our staff thus far, by the grace of God, we've been free from scandals and moral failure. I was on the phone last week talking to an old friend that works in another association. She's worked in that association as a secretary for 31 years. She said, do you know so-and-so, a certain pastor? I said, yes. Well, he used to serve up there near you. I said, yes. She said, well, he's been down here near us, and they've had explosive church growth in the church where he's been. I said, yes. She said, do you know what happened to him? I said, yes. I said, he had an affair with a lady in your community and got caught on a security tape, a video, driving the church van to the motel where he was having an affair. You know what that does to a church? Be thankful that hasn't happened and pray that God will keep a hedge of protection around your staff. Financially, we're blessed. Churches all throughout this community and across the state had to cut ministries and lay off staff during the recession, but we didn't. And I want you to know now that our campus is not 44 acres. It's 45 acres because some generous people gave us another acre of property here for our expansion. Listen to me carefully. You've got a triple option here if you're a football player. If you're going to be a part of this church, be positive about your church. Here's your second option. If you can't be positive about your church, keep your mouth shut. And let me give you a third option. If you can't be positive about this church and can't keep your mouth shut, go somewhere else. We'll be glad to transfer your letter. We'll hand deliver it to somebody else. We got to have a passion for our churches for them to be successful. We got to be very positive when we talk about our churches. But the next thing I want you to see is we owe our payments to the church. You said, now, Pastor, this sounds like a car payment. No. Malachi 3:10-11. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. He says, I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord. If you say you love your church, but you don't give, you're lying to yourself. One day a man was lost in a desert. Water supply gave out. He was desperate, dehydrated, overheating. And all of a sudden he saw a little shack up on a hill. And he was determined to make it all the way there. When he opened the door of the shack and went in, guess what he saw? An old-fashioned pump. Y'all know what I'm talking about? An old hand pump for a well. And beside it was a jar of crystal clear water. He made his way over to it. He was just going to guzzle that down. But when he got close to it, there was a sign that said, don't drink this water. Use it to prime the pump. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Then enjoy all the water you want and leave the jar filled for the next person that comes by. Now this guy had to make a decision. Think about this. He's told to pour that water there in that pump to prime it. But let me ask you a question. Suppose there's not any water in the well, what's going to happen? He had to make a decision. The other decision was prime the pump, and then there would be abundantly more water coming out of that hand pump than was in that one jar of water from the beginning. He chose to prime the pump and hydrate and cool off his body and leave water for someone else to prime the pump. Giving is a method of priming the pump of God. He says he'll bless the life of a believer. I wish I could get this in the heads and the hearts of so many people. The Bible says you have the key to God's bank. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ with your salvation, and you say he's Lord of your life. Why is he not Lord of his finances? People sometimes bring all their finances to my office. They lay down all their expenses. We inventory everything. My four-year degree was in business management, so I've taken a little accounting. I know a little bit about financial planning. Not an expert at it. But the thing I see over and over again, when they're in a lot of debt, guess what? These people don't tithe. You say, well, I have a lot of debt, can't afford a tithe. Why don't you prime God's pump? Why don't you just start tithing and see what God will do? If I didn't believe that with all my heart, I wouldn't share that personally or from a pulpit. It all boils down to whether you believe there's something underneath the ground. And then the other thing, we owe our presence to God's church. Notice he says in Hebrews 10:25, not giving up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing it, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. This is an imperative. This is a command from God. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Then if you go to the Greek text here, you'll find that the word talking about gathering together is used only here and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Here it refers to the gathering together of believers on earth, the local New Testament body of baptized believers. There it refers to the gathering together of believers over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. it talks about the gathering of the believers in the air. Next thing, the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that are alive and remain when the Lord comes will be caught up together with them, and we'll meet the Lord in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Let me ask you something. How many of you are in favor of the rapture? Amen? Well, it doesn't matter whether you're in favor of it or not. It's coming. How many of you like for it to happen about this afternoon? Amen? I'm all for that. That'd take care of a whole lot of problems. We're excited about that. You know, I don't like heights. We must have a 12-foot, 15-foot ceiling in our garage. And every now and then, the light bulbs go out. I've got this long extension ladder, but one thing you're to never do is get above the third step from the top on a ladder. It's stupid. You will fall. And stupid here has to go to the second step from the top to reach up there and take the fixture down and replace that light. And I've noticed sometimes my weight shifts. It's barely noticeable, but sometimes it'll shift and I'll start falling this way and I grab the ladder. There's no way to do this and hold the ladder. Now, Delaine's a lot taller than I am. She has a better reach. I could put her up that ladder. But her mother told me before she left this world, she said, take care of my daughter. So I don't ask her to climb the ladder. Now, she asked me to Swiffer the floors, but I don't ask her to climb the ladder. You know how that is, guys? That's called being married and trained. But anyway, when I'm up there, I don't look down. I'm scared to death. Now, if I'm alive when the rapture takes place, I don't plan on looking down. Because it's goodbye, world, goodbye, isn't it? Well, I'm excited about the rapture. I want you to notice something. The same word that's used for you gathering Sunday after Sunday, to gather together, for worship is the same word talked about gathering together to meet the Lord in the air. Now, let me ask you a question. How does your excitement compare to gathering Sunday after Sunday to meeting the Lord in the air? Something else I want you to note here. This great incentive, so much more as you see the day. Notice he mentions about the day approaching. What in the world is he talking about? I want you to see here that the day of Christ has to do with the rapture of the church into heaven. The day of the Lord has to do with the return of the Lord, the second coming to the earth. And that's when judgment is going to begin here on this earth. He'll set up his 1,000 years to rule and reign on this earth. So I want you to see here that day of Christ has to deal with rapture. That's what he's talking about. We ought to be faithful the day of Christ. And he says the day of the Lord's talking about judgment. You know, how many of you, we got some firemen in our church and we got some retired firemen here, probably in both buildings. I found something the other day entitled, Why Fire Trucks Are Red. Why Fire Trucks Are Red. Fire trucks have 4 wheels and 8 firefighters, and 4 plus 8 equals 12. They're 12 inches in a foot. A foot is a ruler. Queen Elizabeth is a ruler. And Queen Elizabeth is one of the largest ships on the 7 seas. Seas have fish. Fish have fins. The fins fought the Russians. The Russians are red. Fire trucks are always Russian. Therefore, fire trucks are usually red. I wish I'd have included that in my doctoral dissertation. A footnote to this article read like this. If you think this is wild, you ought to hear some people trying to explain why they're not faithful to their church. Your church deserves your constant, continuous, conscientious attendance. Some have the attitude, well, if I go once a month, that's enough. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 122, verse 1. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord to worship. A pastor put this in his newsletter one Sunday. He said, pastor of the church resigns. That didn't make sense. And then he said, I tell you, I've always been a sports fan. But here's what he was resigning from. He says, I'm resigned from watching football, basketball, and baseball. He said, I've always been a fan. He said, spring and summer, watching baseball. Well, that would be NBA basketball too, because that goes on for eternity. And then he said, in the fall, I'm football. And he said, in the winter, I'm watching basketball, but I'm giving all that up. And somebody asked him why. He said, well, every time I went to a game, they asked me for money. And I got tired of that. And he said, the people with whom I had to sit weren't very friendly. And he said, when I went to a stadium or gym, the seats were too hard and not very comfortable. He said, I went to many games, but the coach never came to my house to see me. The referee made a decision that I didn't like. I figured out that I was sitting with hypocrites who didn't really come to see the game. They just came to see what their friends were wearing. Some games went overtime, and I had to wait in line at the restaurant. The band played some songs I'd never heard before. It seems like the games are always scheduled when I want to do something else. When I was growing up, Mom and Dad used to force me to go to the games. And I recently read a book on sports, and now I feel that I know more than the coaches know anyway. Does that sound familiar? We owe our church our unceasing attendance. We're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. It's a commandment from God. You know, Delaine and I have had opportunities that we did not seek to leave this church over the last 19 years. When we were constructing this worship center, we had the foundation here, and a gentleman from the Georgia Baptist Convention called me and asked if I would just meet him at, y'all remember the High Top at the Holiday Inn, for lunch. So the Hilltop or whatever that thing was called. And so I went over there and met him for lunch, and he sat down with me, and I'd known Doug for a long time, and he said, you know, I want you to know the George Baptist Foundation has been tracking you for 15 years. I said, really? He pulled out a job description and pulled out a salary package. And he said, we're wanting to hire you to work for the Georgia Baptist Foundation from Augusta to the Alabama line through central Georgia. He said, it's the best job in the Georgia Baptist Convention. And I said, Doug, I said, I can't go anywhere. I said, God called me here and the church is growing. And we've got this foundation here. And I said, I've got them in a $2.4 million building campaign. I can't go anywhere. He said, I'm keeping the job open for you for 3 more months. I said, I can't do it. He came back and met me in Cartersville in 3 months. And I said, Doug, I can't do it. God's called me to the mission of Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. He said, no more deacons meetings, no more finance committee meetings. And you can go to church on Sunday if you want to. You can be an interim, whatever you want to do. Work Monday through Thursday. If you have a Friday appointment, just comp yourself another day off. Wow, that sounded good. I said, but that's not what God called me to do. You know, that's gone on all the way through last year. Somebody called me and said, their pastor was leaving. They said, we've known you for a long time. Would you come be our pastor? I said, absolutely not. God has called me to be pastor at Pleasant Valley South, and He has not released His call on me yet. Now, some of you wishing that He would, and He will someday, so don't worry about that. You're going to get the desires of your heart. But I want you to know that we've got to feel a sense of call to where we are and see what the real needs are in our community. And we need to encourage one another and challenge one another to be involved in ministry. Today, many of you have in your wallet or in your purse a AAA card. There's nothing wrong with that. In 1902, I know you want to know this, there were 23,000 cars on the road. That's all. You know, there's more than 23,000 cars from Barrett Parkway to Chastain Road, where you'll find Cracker Barrel just above the mall. And they're there most all the time. But at that time, 1902, there were 17 million horses on the road. The horseback riders got mad at those who were driving cars. True story. And so the horse owners dug deep holes in the roads for the cars to fall into unexpectedly. They threw debris in the road, so it cut the tires. So this got to be very frustrating for the car owners. Also, the horse owners, 17 million strong horses out there, passed some speed laws that were not posted. And when a car would go through town, a horse would run them down with the police on it and give them an extremely high fine. So some car owners got together and they decided to form an association. And so in this association, they would help each other pull their cars out of the mud, out of these holes that had been dug. And they could just help one another. So today, millions of Americans carry a AAA roadside assistance card. It's worth its weight in gold. When you blow a tire out on a freeway, you lock yourself out of your car, you run out of gas on a dark road. But the same is true of a local church. That's why God brought us together. So we shoulder to shoulder, share the gospel, and be fellow sufferers, and encourage one another along life's way. It's just like AAA. We've been put together for a reason. Let me tell you something that happened to me a couple of weeks ago. I was standing in the Welcome Center after church, just meeting people and talking with you, and got to see some first-time guests. Man and woman walked up to me. Nice-looking couple. They said, "We just came to visit today." And they said, "We know somebody here, and we enjoyed it." I said, "Well, thank you for coming." Boom, gone. In about 5 minutes, the same couple came back in the Welcome Center. And they walked up to me and said, "Dr. May, we need to talk to you." Well, I'm surrounded by people. And I said, "Well, how may I help you?" And the man looked at me and he said, "Sir," and he had tears running down his eyes. Big guy. Lady had tears welled up in her eyes. He looked at me and he said, "Dr. May, I owe you an apology." Now, folks, I didn't retain his name when he introduced himself. I don't know these people. He said, "I came here years ago to one of your services and said I hated every minute of it." And he said, "I hated every word you had to say. And I've hated you ever since. And for years I've been negative about Pleasant Valley South in this community. But most of all, I've been highly critical of you to everybody who will listen. I've been pastoring 35 years. And I've never had anybody, member or non-member, come and say that to me." And all the time he's talking, I'm sitting there, "Lord, what do I say?" But I just got a straight face. And he said again, "I apologize to you and this church." And he's wiping tears. I stuck my hand out and I said, "Sir, it took quite a man to come in this Welcome Center and say what you just said." I said, "I want you to know you and your wife are welcome in this congregation anytime you want to come and worship." Ladies and gentlemen, have a passion for Christ and your church. Be positive about your church. And participate. Because we're personally going to give an account on what we did to and what we did not do to be a part of this body of baptized believers that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords set up on the face of this earth. Would you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed?